That set the stage perfectly for where we're going in this session. Andrew showed me that video, and I thought, oh, that's perfect. We'll have some fun with that. And I think we're going to get the handout passed out. We're going to talk in this session about getting carried away. Song of Solomon 2:10, the Bible says, "My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." We want to talk in this session about infusing our marriage with unity, intimacy, and fun. And before we get started, Pastor, I just want to one more time say thank you for letting us come. And it's been an honor for Suzanne and I to come. It's humbling to come and to be a part of something like this. It's a privilege, and we've enjoyed it, so thank you. Thank you to Brother Andrew and all the staff and Pastor for just the work. Every one of us have been a beneficiary of their labor of love. They've done an excellent job. Just, you can see the diligence and the details in an event like this, and it makes a difference. And so thank you for it. And to everyone who has come and attended, thank you for being here. Wouldn't be a lot of fun in this room speaking to a bunch of empty chairs. So thank you for taking time off work, paying the money, getting the child care, making the arrangements, whatever you had to do to be here and a part of this Gulf Coast marriage retreat. Thank you for making the effort and the investment. And I want to encourage you, continue to make that an annual tradition and build upon that in your marriage relationship. So Pastor, thank you so very much. A couple who had been married a little over 50 years were at a coffee shop and they were enjoying a date. And I don't know that they had done 100 and some of those, but they were on this particular date. They weren't coloring, but they were enjoying coffee and so on. And they were talking, and he looked at her and he said, "Honey, you remember about 50 years ago when we were at this coffee shop and we went around back and we leaned against that fence? And, well, you remember that night?" She said, "I sure do." He got a twinkle in his eye, and he said, "What do you say we go do it again for old time's sake?" She said, "Oh, Charlie, you devil. That sounds like a good idea." Well, there was a police officer sitting in that coffee shop. He was on break. He was enjoying some coffee. And he couldn't help but overhear this conversation this couple was having, and it intrigued him, to say the least. Well, sure enough, this couple got up, and aided by their canes, they began to kind of make their way out of the coffee shop and around. And he thought, you know, I'm just going to follow them to make sure they're okay. Well, sure enough, they made their way around the coffee shop, and the police officer kept a distance, but he was there. And sure enough, they went around the coffee shop. They went back to that fence, and she kind of leaned against the fence, and he made his move for her. And the police officer was going to give him a little bit of privacy, but then just at that moment, he saw the most passionate, wild display of love that he had ever seen, and he just was mesmerized by it. They both were kind of gathering themselves together, and he thought, "I have got to ask them, how in the world, after all these years, do they still have that passion in their relationship?" So he let them kind of get gathered and make their way back over to them, again, kind of aided by their canes, and he was there at the corner, and they kind of made their way around the coffee shop, and he said, "Sir, listen, I don't want to embarrass you, but I just saw that, and I'm amazed at the passion you guys have in your marriage after all these years. Tell me, what is your secret?" And that old guy was still kind of shaking. He said, "Buddy, that was an electric fence 50 years ago." Now, listen, what we're going to talk about in this session, we're not selling any electric fences, all right? So we're going to dive in to the Bible, and we're going to learn some principles that I pray will help us in our relationships to get carried away. Now, we live in a sex-crazed culture, and if we're not careful, we can forget the fact that God created sex, and it is a godly expression of love between a committed husband and a committed wife in the covenant relationship of marriage. It's designed to be enjoyed in marriage without guilt or shame. And what's worse is we can begin to think that our culture is the place to learn about this important area of our marriage. Now, I want to remind us together this afternoon that we should never be ashamed to talk about what God was not ashamed to create. I know that this topic people are going to feel differently about it. And I'll just tell you this very quickly. If you think it's uncomfortable to sit there and listen to, try being up here one time for the session. I'll trade you places for the next 40 minutes if you want. It's all yours, okay? But we should not be ashamed to talk about what God has created. The Shulamite woman in Solomon chapter 7, verse 10, she said, I am my beloved's and his desires toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lay a lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish and whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. And there will I give you my loves. Now, I don't know if this was in the date book, but she said, sweetheart, we're going to go on an outdoor trip and one that you're going to love. We're going to go out up into the mountains and the hills. We're going to see the trees and the flowers and the bushes, and we're going to see the wildlife and the birds, and we're going to enjoy food and fruit, and there we're going to make love one to the other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 2, the Bible says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, sex relations outside of marriage, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband, that the wife hath not power of her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may be given yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, what is God teaching us? God says, listen, when you stood at the marriage altar and you said, I do, you entered a covenant relationship of marriage, you committed to meet one another's needs, and you are being a fraud when you're not meeting the needs of your spouse. You're defrauding them. You are a fraud. You committed to do something. You said you would do it, and you are not doing it. Defraud ye not one the other. We should live to meet the needs of our spouse. As we think about getting carried away, Zig Ziglar said, sex was and is God's idea. He created us. He created the attraction between male and female. He told us from the beginning that we were to be fruitful and multiply. He made it extremely clear in both the Old and the New Testaments that a sexual relationship between man and wife extended far beyond the procreation of the races. Dennis Rainey, in his book, said to build an intimate marriage, the husband and the wife must be committed to meeting each other's physical and emotional needs. Because most men and women have differing ideas, standards, and expectations about sex, it's no wonder why many marriages suffer in this area. And it is incredible how many marriages sometimes find this to be an area of conflict or difficulty. It should not. It's a wonderful gift that God gave the covenant marriage relationship to bring about a closeness and an enjoyment to that relationship exclusive to it and unlike any other. So let's learn how to get carried away. First of all, I want us to see how we should appreciate God's purpose for marital intimacy. If we're going to get carried away, we need to appreciate God's purpose for marital intimacy. Dr. J. Allen Peterson in his book said, sex is beautiful, delightful, and necessary. God made it so. It is an expression of oneness, a total commitment, a complete self-giving, a sacred obligation. Sex is not a right to claim selfishly, not a favor to withhold childishly, not a weapon to dominate another, not a reward for good behavior. It's God's intention, it's God's design, and God has a purpose for it. Now, the reasons for seeing sex as good are plenteous in Scripture. Almost every book of the Bible discusses sex to some degree. In the first three chapters of Genesis, God called everything he created good. It wasn't until he created man who was alone that it was not good, and it wasn't until he created the union of men and women that it was very good. This indeed was God's intent. This was God's purpose. So what is God's purpose for marital intimacy? Letter A, it is to multiply a godly heritage. So then God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. It's not in the Hebrew here, but sometimes people ask, Gabe, what do you think about how many kids we should have or whatever. And I always tease, well, the Bible says multiply. So two, you haven't multiplied, you've just replaced. You got to get beyond two, all right? And I know sometimes we don't have control over all that. The couple back here was telling me about their daughter. I think you said she wanted 18. So she's going to make up for some of you. But anyway, we want to multiply a godly heritage. And I will just say this, and it may not be this way. It certainly is this way in Southern California. The idea of a large family is kind of looked down upon today. He has his career, she has her career, he has his interests, she has her interests, he has his hobbies, she has her hobbies, they have their life they want to pursue, they have their dream house they want to buy, and kids are just in the way. It's sad at most malls, Pastor, in Southern California, more people I see walking dogs than I see holding a child's hand. Our culture's changing. And I would just challenge you that when we look at the problems in America, which are many, one of the solutions is for good, godly young people to have a family that they can rear in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and help us to populate the world with people that have a biblical worldview. So I would just challenge you to those in the room that are at that stage of life when you're thinking about family life, consider the impact that you will have for eternity on a family versus a career or something of this nature. That's kind of off to the side and for free. But multiply a godly heritage. What else is God's purpose? Letter B, to produce pleasure. Now, sometimes this is refuted amongst Bible-believing people. So let's just go to the Bible. The Bible says in Proverbs 5, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe, and let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Well, God must have said that because we're supposed to have kids. No, that's not true. And be thou ravished always with her love. I looked at that word ravished. You know what it means? It means delighted to ecstasy. God gave the physical relationship to the covenant of marriage for pleasure. God created this for something beautiful in your marriage. Now, here's the problem in America. All the wrong people are having the sex. We have too much outside of the marriage covenant, and we have too little inside the marriage covenant. The Bible says in Hebrews that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And again, we've referenced this a few times at the marriage retreat. But I think one of the reasons for that is because young people are looking at who's enjoying life, and the people that are living in sin seem to enjoy it, and the people that are living purely seem miserable. And I'm not saying you need to be X-rated in front of your kids, but there's nothing wrong with your daughter or son walking around the corner and you're sporting. I mean, you're making out. I mean, it's dad's home, mom's there, we need 5 minutes. I mean, it's nothing wrong with your kids. Suzanne and I tease it this way, it's good to embarrass your kids from time to time. It's just good for their psycho, I don't know. It's good for them. It's good for them to come around the corner and there's mom and dad kissing or hugging or whatever. It's good for them to get out of the car and feel like, come on already. Say goodbye, we got to go or whatever. It's good to have those things. There's to be a ravishing. There's to be a delight. There's to be an ecstasy and a pleasure in the physical relationship. God intended it this way. Let us see, God's purpose was to cultivate oneness. We just talked about that in Genesis chapter 2. They were one flesh, naked and unashamed. Certainly, and I told you as we looked at that, that there is an obvious application there to the physical relationship. When you take a man and a woman and they enter into physical relations, they become one. This was God's intent. This indeed was God's design. God intended for that act of physical intimacy to bring a closeness to the marriage that it needs for the intimacy and thriving that God wants it to have. By the way, That's why we are so strong on abstinence before marriage. Because we understand as Bible-believing Christians that when someone gives themselves to someone else, they are giving more than just their physical purity. There's an emotional attachment. There's a lot of bonding going on in that moment of a relationship, and you want that reserved for your spouse for life. I'm grateful in this room for the trophies of God's grace that maybe did not grow up knowing the Lord, or maybe there's some mistakes in the past, and today you're living for God, and God be the glory for that. But to every mom and dad with kids at home, can I challenge you, make big a purity. Our youngest daughter, Annalene, turned 13 last week, and I made a reservation, and we drove out of town, and we went up to a nice restaurant, and everything's outdoor in Southern California right now with COVID, but we made the best of that too, and we had a nice meal, and I bought her a ring, and I took some time, and I looked Annalene in the eye, and I just said, Annalene, I love you. And you are God's gift to me and to mom. And I want to give you this ring as a purity promise. And I'm asking you to commit two things. Number one, Annalene, would you commit to God to be pure to your marriage? And number two, would you commit to give me your heart that we can navigate these years that we have coming? Because she's 13, and I think she might get married around 30. So as we navigate these years together, I'm in negotiations on that one right now with my three daughters. But can you give me your heart for this? And it's so important that we insist on purity because God intends a oneness in this physical intimacy. So we see God's purpose to replenish, to multiply for pleasure, for oneness. But then secondly, let's acknowledge the differences between men and women concerning marital intimacy. Now, men and women are different. You didn't need to fly a guy out from California to tell you that, right? And men and women are different sexually. Men are easily and very quickly aroused. They're stimulated usually by sight. Sometimes without even a touch, a man can be aroused and stimulated. By the way, this is why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." God said, I understand the power of a man's mind. And I understand that immorality could be happening in his mind without ever a physical interaction. Because of this, men need to be very careful about what they look at and what they think about. The Bible says in Psalms, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." And men, we need to be careful about what our eyes are looking at and what our mind is thinking about. We need to be disciplined in those things. This is not popular, I know that. It's probably less popular where I'm from. On the other hand, women need to be careful about the way they dress. Women need to be careful about the way they conduct themselves. Women need to be careful about what they post on social media to a bunch of men who are not their husbands. There needs to be a responsibility on both sides. And a discipline given. Why? I one of the early couples retreats Suzanne and I went to, I just remember the guy was teaching on this subject and he said, "Women, you need to be a lamb in public and you need to be a lion in the bedroom." And I listened to that and I think I know what he meant. I think he was saying there needs to be a adornment of modesty and godliness and righteousness and holiness and femininity in public, but then there needs to be something for your husband that is reserved that's fun. It's like when your husband comes home and you're wearing that bathrobe that your mom gave you like 20 years ago and you keep wearing it because it's comfortable. What your husband would like is for you to take that, put it through the shredder, try to cover up with whatever comes on the other side. That's what he would prefer. So there's differences for sure. Now, men usually desire sex more frequently than women do. That's not always the case. Women, as a rule, are not as easily aroused as men. They're not usually aroused by sight, but rather by touch, by sound, romantic or affectionate speech. Men and women are different sexually. Think about what happens in your home when you get out of the shower. If the husband happens to walk into the bathroom just as his wife is getting out of the shower, it's like the whole world stands still. The sky is a perfect blue. The sun is shining. The birds are singing. The flowers are all in bloom. And it's just, wow, beautiful. Nothing else matters. But when the guy gets out of the shower and the wife walks in the room and sees him, she's like, honey, you're dripping on the floor. We're different. We are as different as we can be sexually. That's why God teaches us we don't have the power over our own body. We're not to defraud one the other. We're to know those differences, and we're to meet the needs of our spouse. We're to dwell together according to knowledge. So how do we handle these differences when it comes to marital intimacy? Letter A, refuse to be selfish. Be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. We must refuse to be selfish in the area of physical intimacy. And as you would that men should do you also to them likewise. Wednesday Martin was a writer for CNN. She was an opinion columnist. And in the 2018 midterm elections that we had recently, she came out with an article encouraging women to go on a sex strike. And the idea was that if women wanted their husbands to vote more liberally, that they should withhold sex until indeed he would do so. We must refuse to be selfish. The standard of the quality of your sex life is not what you think about it, it's what your spouse thinks about it. Are we willing to ask one another, how are we doing in this area? Is there anything that you would like done differently? Are we together as often as you'd like to be together? Is there something we could do to improve? There has to be a refusal to be selfish. Reminds me of the man named Stumpy and his wife, Martha. And Stumpy and Martha, every year, one of their dates, again, I don't know if it was in the book, but one of their dates was to go to the county fair. They loved going to the county fair. They loved all the things that the fair offered. But at that fair, there was an old biplane that was there, and you could pay $10, and you could go up for a little ride in this old biplane. And every year, Stumpy would see that, and he wanted to ride in that plane, and he would see Martha, and he said, Martha, I think we should ride in this plane. It would be a lot of fun. And every year, Martha would say, Stumpy, that costs $10, and $10 is $10. And every year, Stumpy wanted to ride in the plane, and every year, he couldn't do it. Well, finally, they went to the county fair, and Stumpy said, Martha, I'm 81 years old. I've always wanted to ride in this plane, and it's just $10. Let's go up and do the plane ride. And Martha said, Stumpy, I've told you, $10 is $10. Well, this pilot overheard this old couple talk, and he walked over, and he said, listen, I'll make you a deal. I'll take you up in my plane, and if you don't say a word, it's free. And they said, you got yourself a deal. So the pilot got Stumpy and Martha in the plane, and he got in the plane. They took off, and man, he went up there, and he did dives and twirls and flips and all kinds of things. And to his amazement, not a single peep. He thought, this is crazy. So he did them all over again, all these tricks and things, and again, nothing. He was shocked. He landed the plane. He looked back over his shoulder at Stumpy and said, I don't understand. I thought for sure I'd hear something. I did everything I know to do, every trick in the book, and I didn't hear a single word from you. And Stumpy said, well, you know, when Martha fell out, I was going to say something, but $10 is $10. Now, sometimes that's kind of our attitude. If this is what matters to us, then it's all that matters. But if we're going to eliminate some obstacles to a thriving marital intimate relationship, we must refuse to be selfish. Letter B, we need to seek to understand and serve our spouse. Again, we need to dwell with them according to knowledge. We need to understand our spouse. Brother, tell me your name. Jake, would you come up here for a minute, Jake? Jake, this is your first couples retreat, right? And live in Alabama, but you were in Indiana before that, right, Jake? Okay, Jake, my name's Gabe. Good to meet you, buddy. Now, Jake seems like a nice guy. Would you vouch for that? You're his wife, right? Okay, good answer. So Jake seems like a nice guy. Jake and I met a few minutes ago. It's his first couples retreat, my first couples retreat here, so that's cool. And all my interactions with Jake to this point have been pleasant, okay? Now, let's say that I decided to take my hands and to put them around Jake's throat and to begin to try to strangle him. Now, number one, you would be like, who is this psychotic speaker that the pastor invited to the couples retreat? But number two, at some point, Jake is going to stop being pleasant because he wants to live, right? So at some point, he might even get violent. At some point, he's going to do whatever he has to do because he needs oxygen, because he wants to live. Thanks. We are different. But the physical relationship to most men is like oxygen. It's the way that God made them. And when that need is not understood, or when that need is not met, sometimes there is a friction or a tension in the home, and the explanation is, yeah, I don't know, that's just who he is. No, there might be more to that, actually. There might be a God-given, hardwired need that's just not understood or not met. Deprive someone of a basic fundamental need, oxygen, food, or water, and eventually over time, it will change who they are. Deprive your spouse of a God-given fundamental need, and over time, it will change who they are. So understand that. God has made us differently. We have different needs. We need to understand them, and we need to meet them. So, with that in mind, letter C, let's look at the five romantic needs of a woman. Now, these are not according to me. Dennis and Barbara Rainey in their book surveyed thousands of women, and here's what they said. A woman wants to be spiritually ministered to by her man. She wants to feel safe and secure with her husband. She wants to share an intimate conversation. Sometimes we don't even know what that means, but she wants to share an intimate conversation. She wants to receive a tender touch and hear gentle words, and she wants to be pursued and set apart by her man. In fact, they went on to say that a husband who wants more romance must practice the three T's: talk, time, and tenderness. Now, some of you ladies might identify with that across the board. Some of you might change some here or there. But here are generally some prominent needs in the heart of wives from their husbands. Men, we want to understand them. We want to minister to them. We want to abundantly meet them. Letter D, we see the five romantic needs of a man. What are they? A wife who communicates respect for him as a man. Ephesians 5:33, showing reverence. A wife who wants and entices him sexually. A wife who communicates she enjoys sexual love with him. A wife who is adventurous and fun and impulsive sexually. A wife who lets him know he has satisfied her sexually. Gabe, hang on here. We read the needs of a wife, and it sounded like five different things. We're reading the needs of the man, and it sounds like the same thing. Exactly. Barbara Rainey said, a wife who wants more romance must accept and encourage her husband's sexuality. Wives, it is not unusual. It is God's design. And I understand in certain relationships, in certain situations, the sex drive is different for him or there. I'm not going to get into all of that. Here's what I'm going to say. God designed men and women differently. If I try to meet Susanna's sexual needs the way I want sexual needs to be met, we're going to be frustrated. And if Susanna tries to meet my sexual needs the way she wants her sexual needs to be met, we're going to be frustrated. So we're going to have to become fluent in speaking with a foreigner. We are going to have to learn a different language. We are going to have to go to the school of marital intimacy with our spouse, and we are going to have to say, what communicates this for you? Teach me. And then we've got to meet that need, and we've got to meet it abundantly. And when we know that need needs to be met, we need to meet it not the way we want it met, but by the way they want it met. Again, the success of your marital intimacy is not based upon what you think. It's based upon what your spouse thinks. And you want to be known in your marriage by your spouse as someone who's abundantly meeting that need. It's like when you go to a restaurant and it's a hot day and you're just thirsty and they come and say, would you like something to drink? And you're like, yes, please, some lemonade. I am so thirsty. And they bring that cold glass of iced lemonade and man, it just tastes so good and it's awesome. And no sooner did she set it down, boom, you drank that glass of lemonade. But you're still thirsty and you're kind of wanting a refill. And you're kind of looking for a waitress, and you don't know, is she on a smoke break, or did she get fired? I mean, what's going on? I mean, there's nobody around. And finally, you see someone that looked like they might have the uniform on, and you're trying to wave them down. Hey, can I get some more? And you get a refill, and man, oh, that lemonade, it just tastes so good. And I was so thirsty, and it was so hot, but it just seems like whenever you want a refill, you got to make a big deal for it. Conversely, if you've been maybe to a restaurant, and again, so thirsty, and they ask, what do you want? And man, can I just get some ice water? And man, they bring that ice water and you're enjoying that ice water and without you even knowing it, she just over your shoulder, hey, I noticed you were thirsty, there's another one. And you got your salad and boom, there was another one. You got your meal and boom, I mean, you never had to ask one time. The server was so in tune with what you needed that it was provided for you before you even had to ask. Now think with me. In your marriage relationship, is the glass of your spouse empty or full? Can I ask you an honest question? Do you even know? Do you even know? This is an area, for whatever reason, that we often dance around. Do I know? Is the glass of my spouse empty or full? Do I know how to fill it? Am I in tune with it enough to know when it's getting empty and I can fill it before being asked? Have we grown so close sexually? Do I know them so well that it's happening organically without them having to say, I'm thirsty! Did you forget about me? Because they're being deprived of a fundamental need. So, let's look thirdly at avoiding the enemies of a healthy marital intimacy. This is an area God wants us to thrive. What would prevent that? Reminds me of the young couple that were getting ready to get married, and the young man had a particular problem. He was really concerned about going into marriage. And he went to his dad, and he's like, Dad, I just am so scared about getting married, and I wondered if you could help me. He said, Son, what are you talking about? He said, Dad, you know how bad my feet smell, and especially at night, and I'm just so scared she's going to discover that, and it's just really going to ruin everything. Dad said, Son, I got a solution. Make sure every night before you go to bed, you've got your socks on, and make sure they're clean, and I don't think she'll ever know how bad your feet smell as long as you have your socks on. He said, okay, Dad, I'm going to try that. Well, unbeknownst to him, the girl he was about to marry, too, had a fear. She went to her mom and she said, Mom, I'm so scared to get married. Her mom said, honey, why? She goes, Mom, you know how bad my morning breath is. I mean, it's just terrible. And I'm so afraid to wake up and for him to smell that for the first time. I just don't even know how to explain it to him. She said, honey, I got a solution. When you wake up in the morning, refuse to open your mouth. Don't say anything. Just quietly slip out of bed, go to the bathroom, brush your teeth, and then enter into conversation for your day. You do that, you'll be fine. She said, okay, Mom, I'm going to try that. Well, sure enough, they got married. They'd been married about 6 months, and he was every night wearing a sock. She every morning was slipping and brushing her teeth. So far, so good. Secret under wraps. Well, about 6 months into marriage, he wakes up one morning about 4 a.m, and sure enough, to his horror, one of his socks had come off in the night and was sleeping. He was so afraid that she might smell what he was smelling that he got in there under the sheets and he was rummaging around trying to find that sock and put it back on. Well, all that rummaging woke her up, and when he came up out of those sheets, she looked at him and she said, what are you doing? And he said, honey, you ate my sock. Now, there are some enemies when it comes to marital intimacy. You know, on your car, the check engine light. When the check engine light comes on in an automobile, ladies, this will be a little lesson for you. When the check engine light comes on in an automobile, it means that there is something wrong. It means that we should do something about it, okay? Sooner rather than later, if you don't mind. But anyway, so the check engine light comes on, and it's indicating something is wrong. Now, is the solution to take out the bulb? That would resolve it, would it not? The light is off, the world is fixed, let's move on. No. The light comes on as an indicator that something else is wrong. I can spend all day long working on the bulb and overlook the problem. Friend, if there's friction in the physical intimacy, that's often an indicator there's a deeper problem. It's usually not resolved in just the physical intimacy. There's usually something else that is distracting from this needed area. So what are some enemies of marital intimacy? Letter A, busyness. The Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, just as the devil will do everything he can to get people to be together sexually before marriage, he will do everything that he can to get people to be apart from one another sexually after marriage. And we need to recognize this. Sometimes I counsel couples, and literally they are like two ships passing in the night. I mean, you know, he works days, she works nights, he does this, she does that, you know, this commitment, that commitment. I mean, they're just so busy. There's no time to be together. It's going to be really hard to have a vibrant sex life and not be together. You've got to create time, and busyness is a detractor from a healthy sexual relationship. But letter B, apathy is an enemy of it. Apathy, growing to a state of indifference, literally getting to the point where I just don't care. We talked about this a little bit with the men yesterday. We should never grow to a place of apathy. We should never get to the place in our marriage where we just don't care. And when we do, it certainly is a hindrance and an enemy to the intimacy that God wants us to enjoy. There needs to continue to be that level of care, that level of ministering one to another, that level of showing our love one to the other. It's like the couple that got married and they were on their honeymoon and they were pulling into the hotel and she looked over at him and she said, "Honey, we're on our honeymoon. I'm so excited, but I'm kind of a little embarrassed and I don't want everyone here to know that we're on our honeymoon and that we just got married and everything. So could we just kind of act like we've been married for a while?" He was like, "Well, sure, honey, but I don't know how you're going to carry all those suitcases then by yourself, but we'll do the best that we can." And that's kind of how it goes. You know, in the beginning, there's this attention, there's this detail, there's this care, there's this provision and protection that's provided. But over time, and even sometimes unconsciously, it just kind of erodes. And if we're willing to be honest and look at it today, it's not like it used to be. And maybe without intention, we've grown in an area where we're not caring as much as we should. And that's going to be an enemy of a thriving sex life for sure. Letter C, unfaithfulness. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Certainly giving something to someone else that was intended only for my spouse will always threaten the relationship that God intends. Letter D, an ungodly behavior. Again, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18 there in your scripture, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Notice this again in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust. You know, it's interesting as you study the Bible and the approach that we are to have to sin, we're commanded as believers that for some sin we're to resist them. For other sins we are to fight them. But most often when God is talking about sexual sin, he tells us to flee them. God understands there is something so incredibly powerful about sexuality that God says when the temptation and threat is coming into your relationship sexually, get out. Like Joseph, leave your coat and run. Flee that temptation and flee that lust. We need to work to avoid the sources of temptation. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, and turn from it and pass away. You will do yourself a great favor if you're willing to pay any price to flee the temptation of sexual sin. We don't want to be caught dancing with the devil and dialoguing with the demons. We don't want to flirt with destruction. We just want to flee away from it. My wife and I have practiced for years a system by which there's some accountability. I don't love technology and the pitfalls of it, for sure. But I also understand much of technology is here and here to stay. So what we established early on as we began to use things like cell phones and tablets and whatever was that we would go into these with software and we would establish restrictions and guidelines and boundaries and these kinds of things. And then we would set a password for that, to which I know half of it. And Susanna knows the other half. And that's just the way we've done it. A few years ago, I was out soul winning on a Saturday, and I forget exactly what happened, but my phone just stopped working. And modern ministry, that's a leash you have to have pretty quickly. And so I went into the Verizon store and began to talk with the representative there and trying to diagnose what was wrong and just needed the phone and the ability to do some things. And sure enough, it's something's happened to it, and we'll just replace it, and Mr. Rule, here you go. So the gentleman was helping me do that, but as we were going to do that, we had to shut the one off and turn the other one on. Well, as we shut the one off, there was some restrictions that had to be disabled, and he said, Mr. Rule, could you put the password in? So here I am, an adult man standing in a Verizon store, and I need a replacement phone. And this guy who doesn't know me and who doesn't know the Lord is saying, sir, can you put your code in so we can get you a new phone? And I said, sir, I don't know all that code. It's just a system my wife and I have set up. So let's do this. I'm going to put in what I know. I'm going to give you my wife's cell phone number. And if you'll call her and let her know what's happening, she'll give you the other half, and then we can replace the phone. And he looked at me like, you're from the moon, you know? He was like, really? I said, really? And so I put in my code. He went around to his office. I gave my wife's cell number. And I've always kind of wondered what that conversation went like, you know. But anyway, he called her and he came back out and he said, all right, let's go and get you set up. That doesn't make us amazing people. I think it just is a way to illustrate what we understand the threat to be. And I think it's us trying to illustrate that none of us are above any of it. It's but by God's grace, there go I. I understand that I could fall. I understand that there's a target on my back. And I understand that I've made a commitment to my wife and to Mariah and Lydia and Annalene and Joseph. I don't want to hang my head in shame and not be the husband or the father that I should be. And I want to make sure that I'm being careful in eradicating ungodly behavior. I want to make sure that I'm being careful to flee sexual temptation. I want to be careful that I am putting in the proper place guards. And by the way, if there's some situations like that represented here, then yes, there needs to be confession, and yes, there needs to be forgiveness, and yes, there needs to be healing. We've talked about that already. Letter E, what's an enemy of intimacy? A lack of kindness and consideration. The Bible says, and be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Sometimes I'm amazed at a husband who is so frustrated that his wife is not more sexually active and involved and fun and however you want to describe it. But then I look at the way that he treats her and I'm like, really? Do you not make the connection? When there's a lack of kindness, consideration, care, chivalry, it's going to be a hindrance to the physical sexual relationship. You may have heard it described this way before. Men sexually are like a Ferrari. Women sexually are like the minivan. They're going the same place, it's going to take them a little longer to get there. There's some spiritual and biological things we need to know. And then we need to love and minister accordingly. I'll put it that way. And if you want a thriving sex life, then there's a whole environment and ecosystem you're creating that it thrives in. It's like we're demanding the victory without playing the game. It doesn't work that way. There's an entire environment you're creating. What does yours look like? Are you kind? Are you considerate? Is your love proven? Is it displayed? Is this the environment you've created in your home? One pastor was teaching a marriage series, and he was finishing up a lesson on conflict resolution. At the end of it, he said, "Now, on the way out, I want every couple to get a cross. I want you to take this cross home. I want you to put it in the room where you most argue. And when you think you might argue, I want you to look at that cross and be reminded of God's principles and forgiveness." He finished the lesson in the series, and he was in the back shaking hands, and people were getting their cross. And one woman came up to him and said, "Pastor, thank you for that series. Could I get 5 of those crosses?" And do whatever you got to do. Put whatever reminder in you got to put in, but be kind. Number 4, and lastly, let's talk about achieving satisfaction in the area of marital intimacy. How can we achieve satisfaction in the area of marital intimacy? Both the husband and wife must accept equal responsibility for the sexual success of their relationship. If we're willing to accept a responsibility and do what we're supposed to do, we benefit from the satisfaction and the blessing. So how can we achieve it? A couple quick thoughts and we're done. Letter A, avoid prolonged absences. It's like the guy who was filling out the job application. He came to the question, sex. You know, most people write M or F. He wrote not enough. And while that's funny, it also describes, quite frankly, how most men feel. And it's why a lot of men are pulled into things, pornography, affairs, the like, because there is a depriving of a need. I'm not justifying the sin. I've already talked about that and been quite clear about it. But there does need to be an understanding of a prolonged absence of something that God intended in the marriage relationship is very unwise. Well, yeah, but Gabe, you don't understand our situation. I work, he works, this, da, 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 da. Okay, just stop back and ask yourself this. Is the standard of your living worth it? My wife and I, for the first 10 years of marriage, lived in a manufactured home that was 1,198 square feet. We had 4 kids, 3 girls, and 1 bedroom and a triple bunk bed. And honestly, it was awesome. You know what we told our kids? Most missionaries have much smaller homes. I don't know if that's true or not. That's just what we told them. And they thought it was true. So it was perfect. And it was great. And we lived in an area where cost of living was high, and that's just what we had to do to be a one-income family and put the focus where we felt God wanted us to put the focus. I look back at that season of life, and I wouldn't trade it for the world. Because there are things money cannot buy. And I don't know about you, but I would much rather have a thriving marriage, a great sex life, and a wonderful family than a leather couch. Put a lawn chair in there for all I care. Put a stool. Get a 5-gallon bucket. I don't care. There are things more important to me than that. And I'm not getting after you if you've got a nice couch. I think that's great. I'm just saying, is the standard of the living that you have worth the sacrifices that you're making? Make sure there's an objective look at life, your calendar, your resources, etc. And avoid prolonged absences. Make sure that there is attention given to this area. It's like the worship leader who always tried to package the songs to go with the pastor's message. And by the way, the work the pastor and the staff have done for this retreat is incredible. But this particular week, he just couldn't figure it out. Finally, it was Sunday morning. He's talking to the choir. He said, "Choir, I always set up the music to be with the pastor's message, but I don't have one. Pastor, this morning is going to preach on the biblical view of sex, and I don't even know what to sing." And this old guy in the back who sang in the choir, he said, "Let's sing Precious Memories." And sometimes that's kind of what it is. Avoid prolonged absences. Letter B, get physical without being sensual. Zig Ziglar said a pat on the shoulder, a touch of the hand, a hug, a quick kiss on the cheek. All of these physical actions say, I love you, without saying, let's go to bed. And they have a profound impact on your sexual relationship. Get back to holding hands. Get back to putting your arm around one another. Get back to hugging one another. Get back to determining we're not going to be in each other's presence without touching. I don't like to pass Susanna without touching her. I'm not going to tell you where I touch her, but I don't like to pass Susanna without touching her. I just wanted to know I'm there. I wanted to know I noticed her. What are you doing? You're being sensual without being sexual. You're being physical without being sexual. You're expressing love and affection one to another. You can't have this spirit of, you know, this is my bubble and this is your bubble, and bless God, we're going to go do whatever we're going to do. But then it's going to be great in the bedroom. No, it's not. It's going to be awkward. And it's going to be awkward because there's nothing leading into it that suggests it's even on your mind. And then when it's time to enjoy the physical relations, for her, it's like, really? No holding hands, no hugging, no arm around, no opening of door, no consideration, no affection, no chivalry. But then I'm just supposed to put on a show. It doesn't work that way. There's got to be getting physical without being sensual. Men, the way you treat your wife in public should reflect the fact that she is your wife. What do I mean by that? I mean the way that I treat Suzanne in public should be different than the way I treat any other woman in public. Now, I'm not saying I need to embarrass her in this room. Sometimes in the church parking lot, I do like to embarrass Suzanne. And she will tell you that. And she will be like, honey. I'd be like, honey, there's a lot of students on this campus. They need to know we're happily married. Just teasing. Let her see. Start the day lovingly. Now, millions of people get up every morning and prepare themselves for their job, their careers, or whatever the case may be. Did you know these facts? That a man who kisses his wife goodbye will live an average of 5.5 years longer than the men who don't? Did you know that a man who kisses his wife goodbye every day will earn an average of 20 to 30% more than the men who don't? Start the day lovingly. Ladies, can I encourage you, when you say goodbye to your husband, it should be a loving encounter. Now, I'm not saying you have to look the way you look right now, okay? You may have gotten up and gotten some things ready and helped the kids or this and that or whatever. But it should be a little bit more than the eyes crusted over, no brushed teeth, the hair matted, and see you when you get home. Man, I can't wait to get home to that. So start the day lovingly. Invest a little energy into it. Give them something to look forward to. Man, throughout the day, a text message. Throughout the day, some communication. Hey, I'm thinking about you. Hey, I miss you. Hey, I'm looking forward to seeing you. Whatever the case may be, flirt a little bit. Have some fun. Invest some energy into it. Letter D, greet each other positively. Zig Ziglar said, a smiling spouse is more attractive than a frowning one. I would agree. The Bible says in Proverbs, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. And certainly you could say the same thing about a man. Nobody wants to dwell with a contentious or an angry person. So greet each other positively. Ladies, if you're maybe caring for little ones or you're having a hectic day or whatever, whatever you got to do, and men as well. For a lady, it may be, my husband's coming home at this time, and I just want to make sure that I'm ready to be pleasant when he comes home. I've answered the same question from the same two-year-old 200 times today. And what I really feel like doing when my husband gets home is leaving. But I want to be pleasant. And the guy might be coming home from work and feeling like, man, I just dealt with this, that, and the other, and I just don't even feel like being around people. And so she's going to have to prepare herself, and he is going to have to prepare himself, and there's going to have to be an effort to greet one another positively, to greet one another with energy as we come together again in the day. It's like the couple of kids who were up in the attic, and they were going through some boxes, and they found some old letters their mom and dad had written to one another. And they are reading them, and the brother said to the sister, "These aren't the names they call each other today." You know, sometimes we can be pretty rough with one another. And we need to be careful about that. What else can we do to achieve physical intimacy satisfactorily? Letter E, meet your spouse's special occasion needs. Maybe it's just going through a difficult time, being there for them. Maybe a birthday, maybe an anniversary, maybe a dating anniversary, maybe something else special. Guys, make big of that. Ladies, make big of that. Now, we've already talked about the differences. We've already talked about the needs. Letter F, we need to remember God's plan. We got to remember, according to God's wisdom and design, sex was a gift that God gave to marriage. So, here's how I want to conclude this lesson. Wives, here's your assignment. When we talk about the area of getting carried away and thriving in the sexual relationship of marriage, here's my challenge to you. Seduce your husband. This is your role. Okay? You say, "What do you mean, seduce my husband?" I don't know. Ask him. "Honey, Gabe said it would be a good idea for me to seduce you. What does that mean to you?" "Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to take the long way home. I certainly have something to say about this topic." It might surprise you. Guys, here's my assignment to you. Pursue your wife. Pursue your wife. Put back on the running shoes. Go back after her heart. Go back after her affection, just like you did when you met her, when you dated her, when you first married her. A wife who is consistently seducing and a husband who is consistently pursuing makes for a very thriving marriage. Sex is God's design. It is a precious gift given exclusively to the marriage relationship. We've got to understand it. We've got to recognize Satan's going to try to fight. But if we will implement the principles that God gives in His Word, it's an area that can bring a closeness to your relationship that nothing else can. And it is my prayer that in this area and in all the other areas we discussed this weekend, that we would say, "God, with your help, we want to thrive. And we want our relationship to be an example of your grace." Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being together here at this couple's retreat. And Lord, I am so thankful for the privileges to be in the room. Suzanne and I have so enjoyed it. I'm thankful for Pastor Tool and Andrew and the staff and the excellent job that has been done and invested in a labor of love on our behalf. I'm thankful for every couple that has come and the spirit that they've brought. It's been fantastic. And I pray now that as we draw it to a close, that you would help us to make some commitments, that we're not going to leave here the same, but that we are willing to review what you have done in our hearts and to make an adjustment and to be more like you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking about, just between you and the Lord, could I ask you a couple of questions? How many would say, "Gabe, being honest before God, as I've been here hearing the teaching and preaching from the Word of God, God has shown me something that I need to do. There's something I'm missing. God's made it clear, and I need to do it. Would you pray for me that I would implement that, make that adjustment, and take it home?" Would you raise your hand? "Okay, pray for me. God's shown me something. It was clear. It's tangible. I can do it. And with God's help, I will." Thank you for that. You may lower your hand. I'm going to pray in just a moment. I think nearly every hand raised. And to God be the glory for that. And as I pray, I want you to pray that if God tarries His coming, and there's the Gulf Coast marriage retreat next year, with the Paulies, that you're not going to come to it the way you are today, but you're going to come to it stronger and better. Because the things that God has done in your heart this year, you're going to take, you're going to implement, and you're going to live. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here this weekend. I thank you for what you have done in and through us. And I pray, God, that you would help all of us as we have signified today. Boy, I've been reminded of something. I see an adjustment needed. There's something I need to stop doing. There's something I need to start doing. There's something I need to start doing again, or whatever the case may be. And I pray that you, by your Spirit, would strengthen every husband and wife in this room and help them to take this retreat home, to implement it in their daily life and to live it out. And I pray that their life and their marriage would be a testament of the gospel. I pray that it would strengthen their family and their church and their community. I pray that people coming into contact with them in weeks and months from now would say, "What happened to you guys?" And that the only description that can be given is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to apply your word to our life, and may our marriage please and honor you. And we'll praise and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.